Good morning. This is a recording of a talk given on Sunday the 13th of March, looking at Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through to 13. If you have a Bible, or if you're on a computer, do turn up that passage, have a read, and then come back and join our recording. But as we start, let's pray. Dear Father, thank you that you are a God who speaks. Thank you that this is your word that we're reading. And help us to listen carefully to what it says. Help us not to manipulate it, but to hear your voice and put it into practice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you ever ask this question? Why is the world like it is today? Why? Why are events happening that we see around us? I prepared this talk on Friday morning, and as I was doing so, it was ringing in my mind, the BBC 10 o'clock news. One of the reports came with a health warning that what they were about to show was deeply shocking. It was a report from a reporter in Ukraine about the misery of those living in towns and cities under shellfire. We saw the horror of children escaping the front line. We saw dead bodies in the streets, Ukrainian and Russian soldiers who dies, and refugees seeking to find refuge anywhere in the most difficult of circumstances. What do you say in response to something like that? Why? Why is it like that? Why is this war happening? And I'm very aware that our country has been as responsible for wars as any other. And then as I was preparing this report, I was just scrolling through the BBC website and I saw a report on the pandemic. They estimate that now 18 million people have died worldwide and many more are suffering from long COVID. And you think, why? Last week I conducted a funeral for a lady in her 50s who died following a brain tumour. Why? And what do you say to her mum, her children, her grandchildren? Last week I had meetings about mental health, about dementia, and about safeguarding. I read about climate change and the environment, and it makes you ask that question, why? Why is the world like it is today? Now, I'm not going to pretend to have lots of answers. I don't. But it is my firm conviction that this series, that the Bible's teaching from Genesis 3 through to Genesis chapter 11, helps us process and understand why things are like they are in the world today. And it also helps understand where the true solution will be found. Now, my plan this morning is to walk through the first 13 verses of chapter 3. But before we do that, let's remind ourselves where we are. We're in the first book of the Bible, Genesis, chapters, book of Genesis. Back in September, we looked at the first two chapters. And they are a creation, an account of the creation of the world. In that account, we saw many things, but three big things to remember. Firstly, that God made the world through his words. Genesis 1 is an account of God speaking. God says something and it comes into being. Next, for example, verses 9 and 10 of chapter 1. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place. Let the dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land and he gathered the waters he called seas. God speaks and something happens. We're reminded of the power of God's word. The second thing we see in that account is that the world that God made was good. One refrain that we get throughout Genesis 1 is that the world God made is good, 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 good. Actually, we get to the point where humans are made and God calls it very good. See, everything about the world God made through his word is wonderful and positive. Thirdly, God made humans in his image to care for his world. Humans are given a distinctive place in creation. We are made men and women, equal but different in the sight of God. We're given special roles to work and look after the creation. There's a relationship between humans and God, humans and each other seen in the first marriage, and a care of creation. The picture of the world God made in Genesis 1 and 2 is a very far cry from our world today. The question is, what went wrong? And Genesis chapter 3 tells us two things. Firstly, things went wrong as the words of God were manipulated. Let's pick up our passage, chapter 3, verse 1. Now, the snake. No one ever referred to as a snake here in this passage, but we know from elsewhere in the Bible this is Satan. So now the snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" What is the first thing the serpent does? He asks, "Did God really say?" So far in Genesis, God's voice has been responsible for everything good. It is the power by which everything has happened. And here we have a serpent, a created creature, which Adam and Eve were supposed to be looking after, talking back to Adam and Eve, saying, "Did God really say?" And what did the serpent claim God say? "You must not eat from any tree in the garden." Now let's be clear, God never, ever said that. Actually, God explicitly said to Adam and Eve that they were free to eat from any tree in the garden, apart from one. See, the snake manipulates God's words to make God out to be a killjoy. The snake is saying to Eve, "God is mean. He won't let you eat from any of the trees. He wants you to starve." And that is just not true. God gave them every tree to eat from, apart from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the centre. God is good and generous. And the serpent is trying to make him out to be anything but. Now Eve does push back, verse 2. The woman said to the snake, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." Well, that's broadly true, apart from this adding in a bit about touching, which was never in God's command. But the snake doesn't give up. Verse 4. "Oh, you will not certainly die," the snake said to the woman. "No, no, snake, you're wrong. Have a look back at chapter 2, verse 17. Let me pick it up in verse 16. "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." God said, "If you eat from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will certainly die." See, God's words, which have always been powerful and true, the serpent is manipulating. And what temptation is he holding back? He's saying, "For God knows," the serpent says, "that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." In other words, Satan is offering Eve and Adam, who's standing by her, the opportunity to be like God. Now, this is still a classic example of the way Satan works today. Jesus calls Satan the father of all lies in John 8. And Satan continues to manipulate the word of God to lead us astray. Let me give just three examples this morning. maybe these are true for you. Often this sense of, did God really say, comes up with, oh, you don't still believe the Bible, do you? Oh, you don't believe that old book, do you? Oh, you just need to move on. Because what they do is they want to, the Satan wants us to doubt that the Bible is the word of God. Or maybe you've had a bad week. Everything's gone wrong. You know you've made mistakes. And Satan comes in and says to you, you're too bad for God. Your deeds are too bad. You're too hopeless. And again, what does God say? God says that whatever we've done, and whoever we've done it with, if we come and turn in repentance and say sorry and trust the Lord Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. No one is too bad for Jesus. Or maybe you'll feel depressed and lonely, and Satan comes into your head and says, God doesn't love you. All Christians are happy all the time. You're feeling sad. You're not a proper Christian. And again, it's a lie. Because the Bible tells us that we're God's children because of what Jesus has done for us, not because of how we feel. Do you see what Satan does? He takes truths about God, manipulates them to lead us astray. Or maybe it's the same as what Adam and Eve faced. Satan comes in and says, oh, the Bible's there to restrict your freedom. The Bible's there to stop you having fun. Maybe it's an area like marriage, sex, and relationships. Oh, the Bible's limiting your freedom by saying things like marriage is between one man and one woman for life. God's not got your best interest at heart, the devil says. No. God knows what's best for us. The pattern he put down in the Garden of Eden. And how true did that feel this week as I got yet another message from my children's school, reminding parents to control their children's use of phones, as material they'd been watching inappropriately on the internet had been reenacted in the playground. Or maybe it's just a lie. It doesn't really matter how you live. God loves everyone. You'll be just fine. You won't surely die. Yet the Bible is clear that the day of judgment will come and that we'll need to know Jesus Christ on that day. See, the word of God was manipulated. Secondly, the loving rule of God was rejected. At this point, Adam and Eve hear Satan's voice and follow it. They reject God's word and his good plan and think they know better. So verse 5. You will not certainly die, the snake said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. And so when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. Eve listens to the serpent. Adam colludes with it. Adam, of course, was originally given the task of naming and caring for the animals. And here we have Adam through his wife Eve taking advice from an animal. And look at the language. Eve looks at the fruit. It looks good. She sees, she eats, she desires it. This is deeply self-centered, isn't it? Adam and Eve here are only thinking about themselves. One commentator puts it, there's no mention of tending and feeding and caring for the environment. Human concentration is now on self and what they presume to be freedom. Adam and Eve have rejected God's loving rule. Two created beings have rejected the perfect rule of the one who made everything good and think they know better. People often say to me, what is sin? Well, I think this is sin. It's rejecting God as our loving Lord and Creator who knows what is best for us and going our own way. And the result? Well, verse 7 through to 13, our relationships with God, with each other and with creation are broken. Then the eyes of both of them, verse 7, were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So the innocence had gone. Adam and Eve are self-conscious. And when they come to meet God in the middle of the day, they hide. See, once we manipulate the words of God, reject his loving rule, the relationship with God is broken. The Westminster Confession famously begins with this: what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Adam and Eve are no longer enjoying God. They're hiding. The lie of sin is that it will give us freedom. In reality, it breaks relationships. The relationship between God and his people, and then between people themselves. This perfect marriage between Adam and Eve, both naked and feeling no shame, is broken. As Adam blames Eve for eating the fruit. And the relationship with creation, of course, the snake that they were supposed to be tending and caring for, has been the one calling the shots. Notice also verse 10. He answered, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. It's all very self-centered now. I. Individualism starts in the garden. See, if we want to understand our world and why it is broken, the Bible starts here in Genesis 3. Our problems stem as we reject God. We manipulate his words and live for ourselves. And as we'll see in the chapters ahead, that decision to live for ourselves and reject God has disastrous consequences. You may have been listening to this talk 17 minutes in and thinking, this is bad news. Well, there is some good news. We're in the church calendar. We're in the season of Lent. It's a season when the church remembers Jesus' temptation for 40 days in the wilderness before he begins his public ministry. The striking thing about that is Jesus in that period comes face to face with Satan. Just like Adam and Eve did in the garden. And on three occasions, Satan tries the same tricks to manipulate the word of God, to test and tempt Jesus away from his mission. But of course, Jesus was very different to Adam. Where Adam and Eve listened and capitulated, Jesus opened his Bible and quotes the word of God to Satan and resists. Jesus succeeds where Adam failed. Jesus came to reverse the failure of Adam and Eve in the garden. As the Bible says, Jesus is the second Adam. On our own, we all end up in the same pattern of life as Adam, rejecting God and living for ourselves. The Bible says, will we instead now turn and trust in Jesus Christ? Because of course, Jesus goes on to live the perfect life we couldn't live, and die the death we deserved. He would take the consequences for our rejection of God, so that we might be forgiven. And because Jesus did that, we have the hope of one day being returned to a restored and perfect creation, just like the first. And it's that hope we can cling to as we turn and trust in Christ. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for this passage. And we thank you for Jesus, that he is the second Adam. That he came and was obedient where we fail. That as we're united with him, we are forgiven. And we have the hope of one day returning to your good and perfect creation, just as you made it to be. So help us be those who don't manipulate your words, who don't listen to what Satan says, but trust you and your promises. In Jesus' precious name, amen.